Thank you very much, Crystal. Wonderful song. And we're pressing on towards that time when we do see Christ. And the world as we know it will be much different at that point. We look forward to that. Take your Bibles this morning and turn again to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We began looking at this epistle of James last week, and we had an introduction to it last week, and we saw that James was writing this, not the Apostle James, but James, the Lord's brother, most likely, actual half-brother of the Lord, who later came to believe in his brother, Jesus, and later came to be a leader at the Church of Jerusalem, the very first church that there ever was. It was started there in Jerusalem. And James, it seems, became kind of the pastor of that church. And there was a time when that church had some glory days. And probably James was a part of that when the church had thousands. And they were meeting openly and publicly in the temple. But then persecution came on that church and they scattered. And now James, the pastor there of the church at Jerusalem, he writes this epistle to those scattered Christians. And in verse 1, he calls them the 12 tribes which are scattered, and that's because most all the Christians at that time were Jewish. They were part of the 12 tribes. At that very early time in the Christian church, they were all Jews, and they were scattered Jewish Christians. And James is writing very early, perhaps even the earliest book of the New Testament, the Epistle of James. James begins here by addressing the hardships and the difficulties that he knows his former members in Jerusalem, now scattered abroad, are facing. We all know that we have a natural response to trials. And what James is beginning with here is dealing with our attitude to trials. The Christian attitude to trials. The song that Crystal sang talked about that. We're tempted to despair, to murmur and complain, I think it says in that song. And that is our natural response. We're tempted to respond by complaining, by despairing, by being discouraged. We can be cynical, skeptical, depressed. But James is concerned that his fellow Christians, his brothers, as he calls them, not go down that path. He wants them to have a different attitude. Notice what he says here in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy. That's his first instruction here. The attitude to trials. And it starts with a decision. The word count is a word that means to think or to consider. Another definition of that word is to make a decision after weighing the facts or circumstances. This is something that we actually have to consciously decide to do, to count it all joy, to decide for joy in those circumstances. Joy is happiness, blessedness. It's the thing that causes happiness or blessedness. And, we think about trials, and that's not normally what we think of as something that causes happiness and blessedness and joy. Perhaps you think about James as he is writing this. Does he really know what's going on in the lives of these Christians? Does he really know what they're facing? Is he just the typical pastor, right? He's just, preaching these sermons, and does he really even know what's going on? Maybe not, but God does. And God wants us to have the right attitude, to count it all joy. He was right in line with Jesus. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 5:11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, God is aware of the troubles and trials that all of us face. He knows what they are. And our attitude is important in those. And you say, how are we to have that attitude? How are we supposed to make this decision of joy in trials? Well, I'm glad you asked, because these verses tell us how we are to do that. And it starts off with facing the reality of trials here. We see in verse 2, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. You know, this morning I'm using the word trials, but you notice here in verse 2, the word temptations is used. And that word in the Bible, as you know, is capable of two different translations. And the one translation is trials, and the one is temptations. The idea can either be an enticement to sin. That's usually what we think of as a temptation. And James is going to talk about that later on in chapter 1 here. But that sense is not really the sense here, although a trial can become an enticement to sin. The sense here is a test, a trial that we are going through. We have the same word. It's translated in other passages as trial. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So Peter is using it in that same sense as James is using it here, as a trial that is coming to test you. But I want you to understand that James here is not making light of trials. He's not saying, oh, you have a trial, that's no big deal. Just count it all joy. No, the Bible says that trials are serious. And Jesus told us actually to pray, lead us not into temptation. And that same word is used here. Hebrews chapter 12 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, trials are not always enjoyable. Most of the time, they're not enjoyable, okay? They are serious. And when we come and think about our trials here this morning, we're not to think, oh, these aren't serious. We have to be careful about our attitude. We need to recognize the reality. You know, we may not ever actually feel joy in a serious trial. You know, you get up and you face the things that you're facing in your life, and how do you feel? Well, usually you just don't feel happy. You don't feel like having a party. But that's not what James is saying here. James is saying, feel joy in your divers temptations. He doesn't say that. He says, count it all joy. There's a difference. There's a difference between feeling and making that decision to recognize that something actually can be a source of joy. And what James is asking us to do is to make that decision in our hearts. And when we do that, it may lead to a feeling of joy down the road. But it's that decision of joy here, even in a serious trial. And then another reality that we see here about trials is that they are not only serious, but they're certain. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Reality is, we don't need to go out looking for trials. James doesn't say, if ye fall into divers temptations. He says, when ye fall. It's a reality. It's a certain reality that you are going to fall into divers temptations. The word fall is a word that's used in a couple other places in Scripture that shows kind of what the meaning is here. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, verse 30, says, Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So there's that word. The man is going down from the city there, and he's not going out saying, "Hey, thieves, come over here, thieves. Look at me. I've got money. Come and rob me." No, that's not the idea. It says he fell among thieves. They came out of nowhere. They were hiding in the bushes. Boom. They're grabbing him. They're blindfolding him, and he couldn't do anything about it. And that's often what happens when we encounter trials. You know, you may get up tomorrow morning and boom, there's a trial. And you think, where did that come from? Well, oftentimes we have these experiences that we fall into, and it really is no fault of our own sometimes. Maybe it is sometimes. But the reality is that these are things that will happen to us. We will fall into them. And the same word is used in Acts 27:41 of Paul's ship when he was at sea. It says, "It fell into a place where the two seas met. The ship ran aground. The forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable." That ship fell into a sandbar there when it was sailing, and it got stuck. And were they looking for that sandbar? No. It just, you know, it came out of nowhere. It was there, of course, but they came into that and fell into it. So it's when ye fall into divers temptations. So the reality of trials, they're serious, they're certain, and then they are diverse. When ye fall into divers temptations, the old word is used here, divers. And it has nothing to do with people that jump headfirst into the swimming pool. Of course, divers could have divers temptations as well. But anyway, divers is an old word that means diverse. It means various and manifold kinds of trials. There's all different kinds, all different flavors. There's all different kinds of jelly beans, right? You know, the jelly bellies, there's all different flavors. You know, strawberry, watermelon, blue raspberry. They come in all different kinds. And same with trials. There's all different kinds of them. There's physical ones and health-related trials and financial trials and relational trials, automotive trials, tractor trials, combine trials, job trials, and family trials, ministry trials, parenting trials, and all kinds of different ones. You know, they don't just come in one particular flavor. And you get up tomorrow morning and find a trial, and you may have never heard about it before, but it's a trial. The idea is that there's just all different kinds of them. They're diverse. Diverse temptations, diverse. And so we have to begin by recognizing that reality. And expect them. It's not if, it's when this will happen. So we have to recognize the reality of trials. And then we see here the purpose of trials. If we're going to count it all joy, we need to realize the purpose of trials. Verse 3, notice what it says. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." The right attitude comes as we know something. Knowing this. You know, there's many things that I know that don't really affect me. I know my phone number. I even know my wife's phone number, I think. I know my social security number, I believe. I always have to ask her about hers. I won't tell you what that is, but I know my address. Know some other numbers, and it's good that I know those things, but it doesn't really affect me like some other things that I know. Like I know that Jesus died for my sins. And that affects me. That saves me. And the idea of this type of knowing is an experiential kind of knowing, a knowing that affects you in a great way. Not just knowing the information, but knowing this, realizing this, understanding, letting this reality sink into you. What is it? The purpose of trials. We fall into trials, but we do not do so accidentally or by chance. We see that a description is given for these trials here. And that is, they're called the trying of your faith. Trials test your faith. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, you know, James is a book of the Bible that has been accused by some as overemphasis on works, and James certainly does emphasize the importance of how we live our lives and the fact that our practice should match up with our profession of our faith. But, you know, James is not a legalist. James recognizes that a Christian has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is recognizing here, telling us that those trials are doing something to our faith. They're testing our faith. The trying of your faith worketh patience. The word trying here is the idea of learning the genuineness of something by examination and testing, often through actual use, that idea of trying. It's used in the scripture in Luke 14, for example, verse 19, where Jesus was telling a parable there, and he referred to some people that bought some oxen. And a man was making an excuse, and he said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them." And the same word prove is the word for trying. But the idea is he was going out to test those oxen to see if they're any good and to see what they could do. He wanted to test them out. And God is using trials to test our faith. The same as when a teacher in school would give you a test. She's been teaching all along and telling you math, science, reading, and then you take a test. Because the test reveals whether or not you have learned what you're supposed to learn in school. And there would be no way to find that out unless they would give you some sort of evaluation, some sort of test. And the Bible teaches us that God sends trials into our lives to reveal the condition of our faith. Sometimes even to reveal whether or not we even have faith. You know, that may be the case for some here today. You know, you may be just kind of going through the motions here. You're just kind of going to church. Your parents brought you. But do you really believe in God? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you're trusting Him to save you? That's faith. And for those of us that are saved, God is bringing things into our lives to help us to see how strong that faith is, and whether or not it's really as pure as it should be. So they test your faith. You know, we may be surprised when a trial comes into our life and we actually see how weak our faith is. We may find sin that is restricting our relationship with God, the full impact of our faith. And trials, the Bible says, will do that. And that's actually a benefit of trials, the fact that they test our faith. And so we need to know that and help that and have that help to influence our decision to count it joy when we come into a trial. Say, all right, God is trying to show me something about myself, about my relationship with Him through this. Trials test your faith. But then we see another purpose here is the fact that they produce patience. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Reality is that trials are productive. You know, when we have a trial, our first thought usually is, why? It seems so useless. Why did I have to go through that? Just for nothing, it seems like. The Bible says it doesn't work like that. They are productive. They work something. They produce something. And what is it that they produce? They produce the virtue of patience. You say, oh great, that's just what I wanted. Patience, you know. The problem is that we don't see the value of that. You know, patience, we talk about how much we need that, and how hard it is to be patient and to wait for things. You know, you have to go to the doctor's office and they're running behind schedule, and you wait and wait and wait, and it really tests your patience, right? And that's patience, of course. But the biblical idea of patience here is the idea of to remain under something. It is the capacity to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances. Another commentator has defined patience as tenacity of spirit which holds up under pressure while awaiting God's time for reward or dismissal. It's waiting, yes, but it's bearing up. It's not just resignation. You know, whatever is going to be is going to be. It is an active thing. It is victory, seeing the victory, bearing up through that trial. Trials produce that patience in us. And we can decide to have joy because we realize that. There's a story that's told of a fire over in California in the early 90s that destroyed 2,500 homes and went through, you know, people's possessions were all destroyed. And one owner was going back to his house, sifting back through the debris, and found everything was pretty much destroyed. But one little piece of it was a rabbit that was found among the rubble. And it was a porcelain rabbit that was found there. Everything else had been destroyed except that piece of porcelain. One local pastor found out about some cases like that. And he said, you know why that is still there? You know why that porcelain rabbit is still there and other types of porcelain? And he answered by saying, because that had passed through the fire once before. You know, that's what porcelain comes from. It comes from being heated and produced like that and hardened, and it already passed through the fire. You know, that's the same idea as what God does to us when He sends us through trials. He is producing something in us, producing patience in us, the ability to bear up under something, and perhaps preparing us for something else down the road. But that trial is something that is productive. There is a purpose in it. One of the purposes is to work patience in us. You know, that's something that we don't have a very good supply of when we're born, or even when we're saved. God has to actually do the work in us and produce that quality in our lives. And we need to recognize that as we go through the trial. So we can have a right attitude, first by the reality of trials, recognizing that. Then secondly, by realizing the purpose of trials. And then thirdly, this morning, we see the need to be careful of a danger. Verse 4. But, James says, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Remember last week we saw that Pastor James likes to use the imperative, the commands, over 50 imperatives in the book of James. And so he's hardly gotten very far away from his first one. First one was there in verse 2, count it all joy. Now there's another one here in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. That is a command. And there's a danger that is being brought up here. Patience, of course, is the product of trials, but there's a danger. The danger is that we can get in the way. We can actually prevent patience from having its perfect work. And so James is telling us, now these trials are going to produce patience in your life, but wait a minute, be careful. Let that patience have its work. Because the reality is, we don't like to have patience. It's not very enjoyable to have patience. We want to get out from under this thing that we're trying to bear up under. And you say, I don't need to be carrying this around all the time. I'm just going to set this over here. But wait a minute, James says. You let patience have its perfect work. You bear up under that. There's a young man once that was fascinated by a little cocoon. And he wanted to see what would happen if he released that butterfly out of its cocoon by himself. And so he got out his pocket knife and he cut that cocoon open, and he brought the butterfly out on its own. But there was a problem. The butterfly wouldn't fly. It wouldn't do what it was supposed to. And later on, he found out that the butterfly actually needs to push itself out of its cocoon on its own to get the bug juices flowing and everything. And it's actually an integral part of the butterfly's life, its own struggle to come out of that cocoon. And that boy had thought he was helping out the butterfly. He was actually hurting him. And the same with our lives. You know, we try to think of other ways around the trial that we are under. And the Bible is trying to tell us, God's trying to tell us, don't do that. Wait a minute. Let patience have its perfect work. Don't try to get a shortcut around this. This is something that really needs to be in your life. There's a danger of getting in the way. And so James warns his former congregation here, let patience have her perfect work. Perhaps not obeying that command looks like giving up, quitting, complaining. When we do that, we are not letting patience have its perfect work. But there's a danger here, not only of getting in the way, but there's a danger of remaining immature. We notice here that it says, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Of course, we know that absolute perfection is not possible in this life. Even James says in James chapter 3, verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. The idea of the word perfect here in this verse is the idea of a full development as opposed to an immaturity. It's talking about the character of the believer. It is opposite of just being a baby Christian. Another word here is used, entire, that you may be perfect and entire. That word means whole, complete, intact. It's used in Acts chapter 3, verse 16, to refer to the man that was healed in the temple. Peter and John were able to heal this man. In this, it says there, in his name, through faith in his name, this man hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Of course, that was referring to his healing in his body. And it made him entire. You know, he had muscles that were not working right, and God allowed him to be healed in his providence. And he became that way physically, perfect and entire. But the idea here is that God has designed our trials to make our character complete. You know, nobody here would want to go back to the days when you were just an infant. You remember those days? Probably not. Maybe for your children, you know, the parents have to do everything for their children. And they got to feed them, change their diaper, and you know, there's just, you can't do anything as an infant. And do we want to stay in that stage? Well, yeah, it's kind of nice to have a baby for a little bit, and then, but you want them to grow. You want to grow up and help the little babies learn and do what they need to do. We don't want to go back to that stage and just remain in that stage forever. That's not normal. And the same it is with our Christian lives. You know, when we get saved, we're just babies. We're baby Christians. And God is trying to help us grow and develop. And God does that by allowing trials into our lives. And when we say, oh, I don't want this, I want to do something else, and we get in the way, it's like we're saying we just want to be babies. Just want to remain a little baby all the time. But God wants us to be mature. God wants us to grow and be the Christian person that He would have us to be, and to help our character be what He wants us to be. God wants us to grow spiritually. And so we need to be careful as we encounter trials of the danger there, the danger of just staying a baby, the danger of getting in the way of what God is trying to do for us. We can do that. And God has given us these verses to help us to see what He's trying to do and not get in the way. And then it comes back to that attitude again. That's really what James is driving at, our attitude. You know, it is so easy when trials come into our lives to just automatically have our attitude go into a tailspin. You know, here we go, we're going down, and wait a minute, we shouldn't be doing that. No, it doesn't feel very good. It doesn't feel joyous. But remember, God isn't asking us to change our feelings here. God is asking us to change our attitude, which we can do, to make a mental choice, to realize, yes, these are serious trials, but by God's grace, we can have the right attitude if we see the purpose and if we recognize what God is trying to do in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the guidance that You give to us in Your Word. We confess to You today that we have often failed at this, how easy it is for us to have a bad attitude, even in the smallest of trials. But we pray, Lord, that You would use these scriptures to remind us about the need for deciding to have a good attitude, deciding to see the happiness and the blessedness of the trials that You send. We pray for Your grace to help us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with the singing of a hymn which talks about that.